Praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome. Good to have each one of you today. Every day draws one day closer to the day we're going to be out in our own building. You know, we're getting there. Slowly but surely, I kind of got tickled at the guys I had helping me this week when we pouring the concrete. We were very fortunate, you know, as all of you know, that this last week I was trying, after we put the farms up and put the dirt in all the fill and everything, I tried to water it Saturday and during the day and everything. But the Lord knew that I couldn't get enough water on there, so He gave us a beautiful rain. You know, it really packed it and everything worked great. And then, of course, Monday and Tuesday, you know, we couldn't work out there because it was too muddy. So I thought, what a perfect time to fix my backhoe. You know, so Eldon came over and we went over and jerked the swing cylinders off the backhoe and tore them apart and got all the seals out and everything. And I drove to down close to Six Flags down in Arlington and picked up a set of seals. And, of course, got the opportunity to witness to some guys, you know, which, you know, I talk about Jesus everywhere I go, you know, and don't make any difference where I go. So I walk in a place, I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. And it's amazing, you know, I didn't understand until this gentleman back here today come in and said, well, I had to go back the second day because I didn't get quite enough stuff. Some of it was, there was more seals in there than I thought in the other cylinder. So I had to go back the next day. And, of course, that day I had CDs and DVDs with me. The first day I didn't. So I gave him some CDs and DVDs. And then this gentleman right back here, he come in today telling me that he knows the man that owns the place. I think the man owns it, right? He knows him real well. And he said, those guys down on the counter said, you know, there was a guy down here that was crazy this week. He thinks he can get people healed. Oh, goodness gracious alive. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus is so wonderful. But anyway, he said he knew the boss and he talked to him and he told him he knew me. And so he was going to look at the Caitlin miracle and see what he thinks about that, the DVD. You know, isn't it amazing how many people today that profess to be Christians that have no knowledge of our God? Isn't that sad? It's so strange, so sad. But I was unfortunately a member of the church that we knew very little about the knowledge of our God. I will have to say now that I'll read to you, some of you know, but we're still striving to, I want to thank all the men that came out and helped me this week. We had several come by and some of them brought different things and everything else. And, of course, the other afternoon, when it did kind of dry up where we could put the plastic and everything down, the wind was blowing kind of like it is today. And so we rolled out a 100-foot sheet of 20-foot wide plastic, and guess what happened? It almost went airborne, so we were all trying to hold it down. So I went running in the ministry center, and I said, I need everybody that weighs over 40 pounds out here on this slab now. Sharon thought I was going to raise somebody from the dead. She dropped the telephone. Everybody come running out there. And they saw what I needed, and so I had bodies laying all over the ground on top of that plastic, holding that plastic down. We got it down, got us some brick on it and everything, and then we finally got the steel. And we got pictures, that's right, Rosemary. There was some of them taking pictures, that's right. And in the future, we will have some of those pictures for you. But we did get the plastic and the steel and everything down. And then, of course, Thursday, we poured. We were a little in advance of some of the other people, you know, the rain they had, but we got in, we could get in. Ours was dry enough, we could get in. And, oh, Dave, I guess he's got a few, okay, he got a few pictures as we go along. He may show you a few. So anyway, we poured Thursday, and as we got the pour, everything worked out perfect, you know, I mean, just perfect. They came about 11, and we were able to finish the everything and get it all done. And then we poured it Thursday. And, of course, most of the time I run the big pump truck thing that, you know, you walk around out there carrying a big 4-inch hose, you know, that is a 90-foot boom up there. Somebody's trying to run back there to keep it about where you want it and to handle that thing, you know. Anyway, when I finally got about halfway through, several of the guys that helped me were black people, and you know, they talk a little different. They call me Rev, you know. They call me Rev, instead of Reverend or Pastor, well, they call me Rev. And so about halfway through, one of the guys, he said, "Rev, you're a little tougher than the average Rev I've ever seen." He said, "Are you going to preach Sunday?" I said, "I sure am." He said, "I don't know another Rev nowhere that could preach after running a boom like this." He said, "You'll be so sore in the morning, you won't be able to get out of bed." I said, "Not me, son." I said, "I'll be up working in the morning just like I was this morning." So anyway, we had a great day, and I wasn't sore at all. You know, we had a great time, and yeah, there's that big thing, that big 90-foot boom, and I was on the end of that thing on the bottom trying to run that thing to make it go where I wanted it to go. But we did. We got it all out there. We got it poured. We got it polished, and we got a good job, and now we're laying out the steel, and I got tickled. Of course, the steel beams, each one of them weighs about 250 to 300 pounds apiece. And so, you know, it takes about four men to pick that up and to move it. And we've moved so many of those that, you know, as we would, Phil and Dave, of course, you know, they're on there with me. And usually somebody else, one or two or three other guys, at least four of us would be moving those big giant beams in place so we could weld them. And last night, Phil's refrigerator went out. And so Phil called me and asked me if I knew what could be wrong with his refrigerator, and I told him no. And of course, I'm studying. I told him I didn't have time to come check it. So him and Dave, they went down to Home Depot and bought him a new one, and they wanted to know if he could use my truck, and I told him of course. So they come got my truck, and when Dave got home, he said, "Gee, we picked up that refrigerator, and it's like there wasn't nothing in the box. It was empty." I said, "Well, when you're used to picking up the big, giant steel beams, the refrigerator's light." Now that if it had been before all of this, if you know, Dave's normal course of a day, you know, is like this, you know. This is what he does normally. So whenever that's all you're doing, a refrigerator's heavy, you know. When you've been out there all day, every day, picking up the big, giant steel beams, a refrigerator's a piece of cake. So we had lots of fun this week. We did do a lot of hard work, and one night we worked till 10 o'clock, put up lights. But, you know, we have a deadline to meet. You know, we don't have long, and we only got six more weeks. And we got a lot of things got to happen in the next 6 weeks. And I know some of you know that the desires of my heart, I had always wanted to go to Israel. And we had a company, a team of people that had bought and paid for, Cheryl and I, a complete free ticket. They already bought the tickets, hotels, and everything. And unfortunately, I had to cancel. You know, because I can't go 2 weeks. That's what that was going to be. But I know the Lord will give me another tour someday. You know, I know that just the trials and tests of life. And I might say at this point, too, while all of you are here, the day that I did get the letter, you know, that we were being removed from this place, I will have to say that, and of course, I would have never read it to you, but Fred did that day, and some of you heard that letter. But after I read that letter, actually, I read part of that letter, I almost went to an offense, you know, almost, you know, but I realized, hey, this is just another test. And so I will have to say that whenever I told y'all about the letter, I did say that Fred didn't say anything good about me or Cheryl in the letter, but that's not true. He did say a couple of, or a few, I should say, you may have heard it, he did have a few, very few, good things to say about me, and even fewer about Cheryl, but he had a whole lot of derogatory statements, as you know, on there. And so I almost went to offense, and it was very hard for me to remember the good things he said after all the bad things he said about me and Cheryl. And so you got to remember, I'm still just a human being. You know, I try not to do things wrong, but it was very, very difficult for me not to go to offense that day when I read the letter. And so that's why I didn't answer it. And so then whenever he sent me the second one and told me that we were being removed, I didn't read it, but just a little. And when I read it, I thought, okay. And so I do not want to go to offense. I don't want to get out of love with Fred or anybody else. So I waited till we went home that night after church. And I asked Cheryl, I said, "Now, honey, can you read a letter that's got a lot of offensive things in it and not receive an offense?" And she said, "Well, I think so." I said, "Well, now I want you to promise me you won't go to an offense when you read this." And she said, "Okay." So I handed her the letter. I said, "Read this to me." And she did. She read all the way through. couple times she had to stop, you know, and think. And so we went all the way through it. And I said, now then, did you receive an offense? She said, no, I'm okay. I said, good. You're a good woman. You know, you got it. So we're driving down the road a little while, and she has time to think. And after a little while, she says, you know, I just don't think I can go back down there ever again. I said, I thought you wasn't going to offense. You see how easy it is to go to an offense? You know, so, but offenses will come. God said in His Word that offenses will come, and it's impossible that they will come. So, you know, if that little thing that I said in that day, that when I said Fred didn't say anything good about us, he did say a few things good about us. And some people said I slandered him because I said he didn't say anything good. I want you to know, since I quoted some of that to you publicly, I want to say publicly that if I slandered Fred, I'm sorry. I don't mean to slander him. I didn't consider that slander at all, but maybe somebody else did. If you received that like that, I hope that you will forgive me for doing what I did, because I do not want my power to be cut off with God. You know, I want to walk in love, and I don't care what anybody says about me. Cheryl and I have made the decision, regardless of what anybody says, we're not going to go to an offense. I mean, you know, you can't stop it momentarily whenever they come. If somebody walks up to you and slaps you in the face and tells you you're a blankety blank, no good, whatever, that would be hard not to go to an offense, wouldn't it, Tom? You know, but God tells us not to, doesn't He? And so it wasn't near that bad, you know. So anyway, I'm so grateful for all the time that Fred has allowed us to use this building. I said so that day. I'm still grateful, although we paid it for it most of the time. But right now he's not charging us for this. And so I am still grateful for that. And Fred will be my friend forever. It's just that he likes different kinds of music than I do. But that's okay, you know, if he wants some kind of music. And, you know, I don't have a problem with music. You know, if you want to worship the King with a keyboard, that's okay with me. If you want to worship Him with a stringed instrument, that's okay with me. If you want to worship Him just a cappella, that's okay with me. You know, I don't care how you worship Him, as long as you worship Him. That's all I'm about, is worshiping the King. Well, we're going to have our new building up. I don't know. You know, we're going to do our best to be in it. A lot of people have done a lot of wonderful things. Some people have come to me and given me people to buy materials from, letting me buy it through their corporations, which are going to save us a ton of money. You know, so God is just, some people are just bringing us stuff and giving it to us. But like I said, you know, if you bring me something, make sure it's a good quality. You know, I'm going to try to build a building that we'll glorify God in. And so the service at the new building will be effective December the 2nd, and every Sunday thereafter, every Sunday after 2 to 4, we're going to have our first service in there December the 2nd, regardless of what it looks like. But we're going to believe it's going to be closed in. And then, of course, we'll start that next Tuesday with an evening Bible study. And then the monthly healing schools will start the second Saturday of that month. And we will go from there. And then that Sunday, December the 2nd, 2007, will be our dedication service. We'll have communion that day, potluck dinner, and a baby shower for this couple. And please join us for the celebration. And if you want to sign up for the potluck dinner, we have a potluck dinner sheet over here. We'd love to have you sign up. And these little deals have a map, show you how to get from here out there. So, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So we're going to do the best we can to serve God, and we're having lots of fun. And several of you have showed up this week and have helped us, and we're so grateful for all of those. Now then, I would like to just say that if there's anybody who has a testimony, I'd like to open the floor for a few minutes for a testimony. Michelle, she's just busting at the seams down here. She's got something to say.
Well, last week my dog threw out her back. My mom's like, let's take her to the vet. I'm like, no. So I prayed over her, and the next morning she was jumping all over the house and running around and playing with the cats. I'm like, this is too easy.
Praise the Lord. It's not too easy for Jesus. Everything's easy. Everything's easy for Jesus. Anybody else got a testimony? Theo, praise the Lord. Come up here, brother.
This is their
Okay, praise the King.
Praise the King. I have a test. Good morning, everybody. Hello. God bless you. Yes, honey and I call her honey, my wife, Ruby. We were driving last Saturday on I-20 in Cocker Hill. And it was a vehicle that we had just purchased, Dodge Neon 02. And just suddenly, out of the blue, the hood came back into our windshield.
Oh, wow.
While we was doing about 60, 65 miles an hour. And on 20, I don't have to tell you what that meant. The semi-trucks were just seriously coming toward us, and I couldn't see anything. When it hit, it's like I just froze. All I could say was, Jesus, you know. And, honey, you know, she was praying, and she held on to me. And somehow, you know, an angel helped us to get to the side. I know it was the Lord, because we all pray here, and thanks for y'all's prayers. And we were just shattered with glass. And I was just driving around incoherent. So I drove to 67 in Cocker Hill, and I parked at a 7-Eleven and collected myself, and the King helped us to get everything we needed together, insurance-wise and everything. But praise God, we were safe. You know, that's the main thing. See, that meant that God, you never will believe this. People that I never knew that knew the Lord, you know what they told me? They say, God is not finished with y'all yet.
Amen.
You know, and I just want to share that with y'all. Thanks for your prayers.
Amen.
And that was a real miracle.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory. There's not anything more frightful than all of a sudden at 60 or 70 miles an hour, all of a sudden a hood blow up in your face. I know I've had that experience. So, you know, it's kind of difficult to see around that thing, and especially when you're on an interstate like these today with as much traffic as there are. But we do know the Lord is watching after His children that are walking in obedience to His Word. We have got to learn to trust Him. Is there anybody else have another testimony? Are we through with the testimonies? Okay, if we're through, we'll go to the Word here. Today I want to start talking a little bit about the law. I've studied in, really, I think this is probably one of the issues in my life that has confused me, you know, in the Word. I've read it and read it and read it. And when I read it and try to read it in its entirety of what it's actually saying, it's really kind of confusing. It's been a confusing issue to me all these years. So I've been reading it and studying it, and we're probably going to be on this for a while. We're definitely not going to get all this done today, because I only made just a few notes here, which I think will take us way beyond today, but I've only touched the surface in what I want to talk about on the law. But Father, in the name of Jesus, as we talk about your word, I want to thank you for the freedom you've given us from the law. I want to thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us, and that we will be able to walk as better Christian people. We'll be able to truly be able to walk in faith and not under the law when we do get through with this study, so that we will be able to walk in a new place with you. And I praise you and thank you, Father, for what you've revealed to me over the years. Now I've been able to walk in this faith, and Lord, I want to walk in a greater level of faith with you. And I praise you and thank you for what you'll do and what you have already done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now then, let's go to Matthew 22, 36 through 40 to start out with. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Praise the Lord. Matthew 22, 36. It says, Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Now then, we've heard this a lot of times, but they're asking Jesus, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Now then, this law, this is the requirement under the law, and this is the requirement still when we're not under the law. This law also applies to the law of faith. But this is where we have to start. If which is the most important commandment of the law of Moses? Well, under the law of Moses, Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And I might throw in all your strength. Now then, if that is still a commandment today under the law of faith, how many people do you know as Christians even begin to do that? Almost none of us. Almost none of us. We think we do, but we don't. You know, and this is where we go wrong, and this is why we have so little power. This is one of the major issues behind the lack of power in the church today. We do not love Him, number one, with all our heart, mind, and strength. You know, when I go into a place of business like I did Monday and Tuesday to pick up seals, and the men there to counter when I talk to them about Jesus, when they say they're Christians, well, I thought, praise God, I can talk to you guys. Do y'all go to church? Well, a little bit. You know, they go some. I thought, well, praise God, I can talk to you guys about my Savior. And when I start talking about the power of the Word of God, myself and those guys are in two different worlds. We're not even in the same world. Every time I say something about the power of God, they're saying, you know, that's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. Well, hey, I mean, if you're over here where I am walking in the faith, there's nothing unbelievable with God. It depends on who your God is. But see, why is it that some of us can walk in this law of faith and others cannot? This is the start right here. You don't love Him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. You know about Him. You know He's God. But you don't love Him with all your heart. You don't love Him with all your strength. How many people do you know that if... In fact, I feel sorry for my own sweetheart while I'm working on this building. Because, you know, I kind of neglect her. You heard her say... She agreed with me. You hear her say that? You neglect me. Well, I'm working diligently on this building, and I am neglecting her because during the day, I don't have time to stop by and talk to her a minute and give her a hug and take her to dinner and all those things. I've got a project out there that's got to be up and going in 6 more weeks. She understands that. She does know that. And, of course, every time when she comes out, she say, are you finished with my building yet? I guess when she's asking that to see if maybe I got time to talk to her yet or not, see? So, you know, whenever I am loving her less, I mean, I really still love her the same, but I'm giving her less attention, you should say. I'm out there on this building all the time because we have a deadline that's got to be met. But all of us are there. You know, I mean, just like John David, you know, whenever he comes running out there, you know, yesterday they come out there to take a picture. Well, I'm welding. You know, when I see them come out there, I stop for a minute. They come look a minute. Yesha takes a couple of more pictures. And I said, you know, he has to go back in the house before I start welding. She said, oh, you're fixing the weld. I said, yes, that's what I'm doing. And she said, I know. Now, you know why I won't weld with a baby standing out there? Because he's going to look at that bright light. And I know that. He's going to see that bright light, and it takes just a little while, just a few seconds, look at that bright light to blister his eyeballs. And then tomorrow when he wakes up, he's got sand in his eyes. You know, I know that. So that's why, you know, you have to be careful. You know, these men, they're out there. They're not going to look at it. They'll see the reflection, but they ain't going to turn around and look at that light. But a child don't know that. You know, they'll turn and look right into that light. And so you have to be cautious. You have to watch things. But Dave, he's not having the time to love his bride either much. You know, she has to come out once in a while to see if we're still out there. You know, but we're going to make up for it, aren't we, Dave? We're going to make up for it. But with Jesus, he said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Now, this was under the Mosaic law. But this rule has never changed under the law of faith. We're to still to put God first. Okay, the next couple. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And that commandment's never changed. We're to love Him with all of our heart. Now then, if you were a man or a woman and you treated your mate all the time, 24/7, day in and day out, like you treat God, chances are your mate wouldn't be very easy to get along with. You know that? Some of you will say, well, I mean, but my mate, you know, he or she has just have to understand. I got to go to work. Well, yeah, you go to work, and then when you come home, you need to stop and talk to him a minute. But sometimes we don't, you know. So, and then the second commandment is equally important. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how many people don't love their neighbor? And then a lot more of them don't love themselves. And we, this last couple of years, we have really, really learned that when people don't love themselves, and especially women that don't love themselves, it will bring sickness and disease. It'll bring lung cancer. It'll bring breast cancer. It brings all kinds of sickness and disease into your life. And it was all caused because you didn't love yourself. Does the Lord say there? The second equally important command after the first and greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you think that's important? Yes, yeah. Love your neighbor as yourself? Sure. That's just like one of the men that was out there helping me pour the concrete the other day. He got out a cigarette. He didn't have time to light it, but he got it out and had it in his mouth for a few minutes. And then I went over to him, put my hand on his back, and I told him, I said, sir, I know you're a Christian. I said, I love you. And I said, I want you to stop abusing your temple with those cigarettes. You know those things are killing your body. He reached around and grabbed me around the neck, and he said, I love you. I love you. Now, what made you think him do that to me? Because I was loving him. He knew I was telling him the truth. He knew I was concerned about his well-being. I don't want him to cut his life short. I don't want him to take this temple that God gave him and to kill it with nicotine. He's paying $3, $4, $5 a package to burn up his lungs. So all you can do is tell people. Like I've told people a lot of times, they say, well, is that going to keep me out of heaven? I said, no, but it'll get you there a lot quicker. You know, that's just the way it is. You know, now if you want to go home with your lungs burned up, you know, that's okay, I guess, but I don't want to go home with mine burned up. Okay, the next verse, 40. All the other commandments and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So everything in the law is based on those two issues. And when it boils down to it, what is the one issue? Love. That's exactly right. That's the way we're supposed to be known as instruments of love. Now, we're supposed to love God first and then our neighbor as ourselves. So it makes no difference who the person is or what they do to you. You're supposed to love them. Is that right? Isn't it easy to love people that love you? Isn't it nice and wonderful to love people that's always doing good things for you and loving you? Isn't it easy to love those kind? But, you know, some people has to love some people from a distance. You know it? There's some people, every time you're around them, all they got to say is bad things about you, or you don't want to be around them. Have you ever had friends like that or people like that, that you'd rather love them from a distance? I've seen a lot of them like that. Okay, now let's go to Matthew 23:23. Matthew 23:23. Let's look at this one. Matthew 23:23 says how terrible it will be for you teachers of religious law. Now think, these men are teachers of the law. They were teachers. How terrible it will be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest part of your income, but you ignore the important things of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faith. Now you should tithe, yes, but you should not leave undone the more important things. Now, do you think God means for us to tithe? He said so, didn't he? But do you think he doesn't consider this near as important as he does these other things here? You're supposed to sow justice, mercy, and faith. Under the new covenant, that's what we're supposed to walk in, faith. We're not supposed to walk under the law. We're supposed to be above the law, under the new law of faith. But I think this is why the church never walks in the power that it's supposed to walk in, because I didn't understand these principles. I was in church all my life, but I didn't take this owner's manual and take it apart issue by issue and read it and study it and see who I was and what I was supposed to do and how I could do it. But when you do this, you begin to get a hold of this. Hey, I'm supposed to take these more important issues of the law. I'm not to ignore them. I'm to have justice, mercy, and faith. I'm supposed to do these things with everybody I come in contact with. And if I do, then God is a little bit more happy with me. John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. Now, the law was given through Moses. God started out with a set of rules to show us what His holiness is and what He demands in every situation in life. Now, if you went back and read you went back and read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. If you read those, you will begin to understand. If you read those in detail, you will begin to understand God's holiness. You'll begin to understand who He is and what He likes and what He does not like. You know, now there's things in there that you would never dream of as an individual. You think, well, if I come up to somebody and I kill them without a cause, yeah, they could put me in jail. They might even kill me. Who knows? But let's say this fine young man just walked in here and sat down by his beautiful wife. I walked up to him and I said, you know, I know you have a need for hospitality, but I'm not going to show you no hospitality. I ain't giving you no bread. If you want some bread, you go out and get it yourself. No hospitality. How many of you know under the law, if I didn't show hospitality to a man that comes to my door, how many of you know that would put me under how long of a curse? Would you believe just because I refused him bread and didn't show him any hospitality under the law, would that even put me under a curse? Does anybody know? Would that put you under a curse just because you didn't show hospitality? You know how long of a curse that'll put you under? 10 generations. Now, you think God likes me to turn you away and you come to my door? If you come to my door, I better shake your hand and say, what can I do to help you, brother? You need some bread? Let me give you 2 loaves. Praise God.
You need more than that.
Hey. Well, I mean, but that's for you too now. That's not just for me. You know that, right? God demands that we show hospitality. Somebody says, goodness gracious, have you ever turned anybody down when they had a need? There's probably nobody that hadn't turned somebody down. You know, I mean, it's real easy when you're driving down the road and you come to one of these street corners out here and there's some guy standing out there, you know, begging for money or bread or whatever on the street corner. Somebody say, oh, well, you know, I ain't giving him nothing. I ain't going to give him nothing. Well, now, if the Holy Spirit, under the law we live under today, if the Holy Spirit says, give that man a $5 bill, and you don't do what he told you to do, you're in trouble. You know that, Tom? Yeah, you're in trouble. Because God was moving on your heart under today. We're supposed to be sons of God led by the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, he has a reason for you to give that man that $5. If there was absolutely no conviction of no kind in your heart, you drove by that street and there was nothing there, you can drive right on by with no problem. But if something in your heart says, Tom, give him $5. And you say, no, Lord, I ain't going to do it. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. Because sons of God today are supposed to be led by the Spirit. But the law was given through Moses, and God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. Now, see, we live under a new set of rules. And these set of rules that we live under today are absolutely fantastic. Now, let's go to John 7:19. John 7:19. Now, here's the question. The Pharisees, these people supposedly are men that know the law in detail. But they came to Jesus and they're trying to kill him because he, what they think, is breaking the law. And Jesus' answer to them was, none of you obey the law of Moses. In fact, you're trying to kill me. Now, you know what that would be like? Let's say that we got governors and rulers in our society, men in power, or men and women in power. And let's say that the police officer gets out there on the street and he's going home and he's the police chief. And let's say he has absolutely no need to drive beyond the speed limit. He's just going home. And there's no problem at home. And all of a sudden, he's driving 80 miles an hour and he passes you on the freeway driving 80. And you think, gee, I know that guy. That's the police chief in Dallas. So you speed up to 80, drive alongside, and say, hey, chief, how you doing? He looks down and he pulls you over and stops you. Say, you know you're driving 80? Yeah. You were driving 80. Where were you going? Well, I'm going home. But now, you were driving 80, but I know, but I'm the police chief. Does that give him the legal right to drive 80? No. He can't break the law any more than you do. But that's just what people do. Once you get into a position of power and authority, people do things and abuse privileges, and then they want to condemn you for doing something wrong when you do it. That's exactly what Jesus was telling these boys here. None of you obey the law of Moses. Now you notice he said, none of them. So they're a bunch of sinners, aren't they? Well, how many of us obey all his rules? None of us. I had never met one. None of you obey the laws of Moses. In fact, he says, you're trying to kill me. What right do they have to kill Jesus because they said he broke a law? Because they're breaking it. The law. See, the people don't understand the law. They thought they understood the law. They thought they were keeping the law. But as we saw a while ago, when it comes to justice, there's a little widow that she's lost her husband, and now she doesn't have the resources that she needs. And so she needs money. And they come to her and say, woman, it's time to pay your $500 rent this month. But sir, I'm sorry. I don't have the money. Well, I'll tell you what, we're just going to give you 5 days, 10 days maximum. If you ain't got that money in 10 days, we're going to confiscate your house and throw you out on the street. Doesn't that sound like a nice bunch of guys? Right? Is there people like that around all over the place? Sure, they're all over the place. You know, they're not concerned about you. You know, they're not concerned. So, they just don't obey the rules. Now then, let's go to Acts 15:5-29. 15:5-29. Acts 15:5 said, but then some of the men who had been Pharisees before their conversion stood up and declared that all Gentile converts must be circumcised and be required to follow the law of Moses. Now see, this problem is still alive and well today. There's still a lot of churches that believe that you have to do all the things, not all, but some of the things that the law teaches. Now then, these men stood up and said that the Gentile converts must be circumcised and be required to follow the law of Moses, or you can't be saved. We do not understand our freedom in Christ. We certainly don't understand it. You know, we think it gives us a legal license under grace to sin. That's what we think. But it does not. You know, now then it says here, so the apostles and the church elders got together to decide this question. Now then, we have to still get together once in a while and talk about things. Because we don't understand what people are doing. We don't understand people's hearts. We don't understand where they're coming from. But we think we do. Have you ever been talking to somebody, and before you get the sentence out of your mouth, you've already told him, I mean, before you get even to the punchline, what you're going to ask, he's already got your answer? You've done it. You've been guilty of it. How is it that we can judge people like that? We think we know what they're going to say, don't we, John?
Yes, sir.
But we don't know what they're going to say, do we? See, but we're quick to judge like that. All of us. You know, you sat down to talk about something, and if you're not careful, you will make the judgment before you even hear the question, the statement. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing. So the apostles and church elders got together to decide this question. So now they're going to talk about it. At the meeting, after a long discussion, must have been a normal good church day. After a long discussion, Peter stood up and addressed them as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so they could hear the good news and believe. Now then, we know the story here's Peter, a Jew. He cleaned things. And all of a sudden, Peter's up on a roof praying at a house. And all of a sudden, he sees a sheet being let down from heaven. And inside this sheet's got all kinds of unclean critters. And the Lord tells Peter, kill and eat. Why, you know, anytime God speaks to you and tells you to do something, we always do it, right, John? No, we don't, do we, John? Do we? We don't do what he says. What did Peter? Is Peter any different than you and me? No, he said, Lord, no. No. Isn't that amazing? God told Peter to do something, and he said, no, Lord. No, not me. I never any unclean thing has entered my mouth. Never. And I ain't going to start now. I don't care if you're telling me to do it, God. I still ain't going to do it. But that's rebellion, isn't it? So the Lord raised the sheet back up, and he let this thing down three times. He was trying to get Peter's attention. Every time told him the same thing. But see, Peter didn't understand the principles. He didn't understand the freedom he had in Christ. Since Christ had come and he's now a Christian, does he have the freedom to eat out of that sack? Sure he can. He could bless it and eat it, anything, but he didn't know that yet. God's having to train these boys. And so whenever he finally gets his attention after the third time, letting us down, then he sends these men over, and these men walk up and say, we're looking for Peter, and we want you to come back and preach to the Gentiles. Now, wait a minute. To preach to these Gentiles, I could go over and preach to the Jews. If you're a good Jew, I can come preach to you. But this old boy over here, he's a Gentile. Forget this nonsense. I ain't going over with that old uncircumcised heathen. That's the way they used to look at it, right? We can talk about this as we're all Jews or we're all good Christians together. But you get that other brother over there, forget that. I can't go talk to him. But what the Lord was trying to show Peter there when he was called, he said, you're to go over and preach to the Gentiles. Now then, the Lord's trying to say, I love the Gentiles as much as I love you, the Jews. Boy, new revelation, huh? We think that the Jews are the only ones that God loves. But he loves all of us, doesn't he? And this is something that Peter didn't understand. Here he was, an apostle. He'd walked with Jesus for 3 years, and he had heard the commandments about John telling to love one another, but he still didn't have it. So he was called to preach to the Gentiles. And he says, to preach to the Gentiles that they could hear the good news and believe. And I'm glad they heard, because I'm a Gentile. You're a Gentile. And so I am grateful for this good news. Now, verse 8 says, God, who knows people's hearts, confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he gave him to us. Aren't you glad that God gave us the Holy Spirit so we can do the great and awesome things that we can do today? I'm grateful. Now, he made no distinction between us and them. Now, I am really glad that God made no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. Since he has no favorites today, I don't care who you are, and I'm grateful for that, because most of you have favorites. Most of you do show favoritism. If it comes down to the time, or who are you going to give somebody something to, let's say you had $100 in your billfold, and your real daughter walked up to you and said, Mom or Dad, I need $100, and I got to have it. And you reach in your billfold, and all of a sudden, here's this other little guy, me. I walk up and say, but I'm hungry, I hadn't had nothing to eat, I need $100 too. Who are you going to give the $100 to, me or your daughter?
Well, I'd give it to my daughter to take him out for lunch.
That's a good answer. You had that figured out from the beginning. Praise the Lord. That's great, you know, that we will do what we're supposed to do, but we do show favoritism. But with God, there is no favoritism. He made no distinction between us and them, for He also cleansed their hearts through faith, and He gave the Holy Spirit to them. So why are you now questioning God's way by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? Has anybody ever been able to bear up under the law? Nobody. We believe that we are all saved the same way, by the special favor of the Lord Jesus. And that's the only way you can get there. Now, you know, a lot of people have a real problem when you walk into a place and say, believe on the name of Jesus. There's no other name under heaven you can be saved. Now, if you're a Muslim and you're believing in Allah, you're believing in the Prophet Muhammad, you ain't going to heaven. Oh, that'll rouse them up. That'll get them. Or you talk to a Buddhist, you can't believe in Buddha and get to heaven. Oh, and of course, a lot of Christians, you talk to them and they say, well, Thurman, you know, God would never be like that. You know, he's made a lot of ways to get to heaven. If you live in Japan or the Middle East or over in the Orient, you can believe in Buddha, and when you die, you get to go to heaven. Or if you live over here where the Muslims are, they believe in Allah, and when they die, they're going to get to go to heaven. And if you happen to be an American and whatever, and you believe in Jesus, and you die, you get to go to heaven. How many of you know that's right out of the pit of hell? That's not what the book says, is it? There's only one God. He has one son. He's named Jesus, and he was a Jew. He was a dark-skinned Jew, and if you don't believe in that dark-skinned Jew as your Savior, you ain't going to get to heaven. But you know, that's going to offend some people, isn't it? But he is an offense. He is a stumbling block. And most of them are going to stumble over that. And they are not going to take, they're going to take that offense and they're going to walk away and say, you can't be right. You alone can't be right, that yours is the only way to heaven. But I've read all the books, and there ain't but one of them that's alive and well, and that's our Jesus. That's just like that testimony we got back there on the three smooth stones about that guy that was needing to get healed, that Muslim. He's a real Muslim. He's on that DVD, and he said, I needed to be healed. And he said, I'm calling on Allah. And he said, nothing's happening. Finally, I heard this little voice say, why don't you call on the God of Abraham? Well, now, see, that wasn't difficult for him to do because he thought his God was the God of Abraham. But Allah is not the God of Abraham. But when he called upon the name of the God of Abraham, Jesus Christ appeared before him and touched him, and he was instantly healed. Let me tell you, he's not a Muslim anymore. He's not a terrorist no more. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. He got to see the King. How many of you know that if Jesus shows up and touches you, and he just immediately knew that man that appeared in front of him when he called upon the God of Abraham, that he was Jesus. He knew who he was. Isn't that amazing? And when he reached over and touched him, the guy was instantly healed. You know, that'll get anybody almost attention. You know, at least it got his. And he did get saved. Now then, it says, we believe we're saved the same way, and there was no further discussion, and everyone listened as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Now then, we should at every point in history should have a man like Paul and a man like Barnabas that should be out there demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that true? Now maybe all of us is not going to be able to do this. But God is calling men to be about His demonstration of His Holy Spirit's power. And if you'll walk holy in His presence and you'll seek Him, He'll use you. He is no respecter of persons. But we ought to have more Pauls and Barnabases than we do. You know, we ought to have them in every church. There ought to be men that's demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit, getting people saved, healed, and delivered. You know, somebody said, well, I'd like to see God do all those things. Hey, you seek Him and get in His Word, He'll use you. Amen. He'll use you, guarantee. He'll use you just like that gentleman back there shaking his head right now. He said that you were in that prison, I mean, ministering that day to those 17 or 16 or 17 men. Is that right? You were there in the jail?
I was a jailer.
Oh, you was a jailer. Okay, he said he was a jailer in a jail, and there was, I think, 16 or 17, whatever, men. And one of the men that was in there, when he got up to walk out, he noticed he was crippling. He had a leg that had been shot with a weapon, and it blowed a big chunk out of his leg, and it was 4, 5, or 6 inches shorter than the other one. And he asked him a question. How would you like for Jesus to heal that? And so I believe the guy stuck his legs through the jail bars. Is that right? To what you told me? And they prayed for him. The jail's, that cell's full of 16 or 17 men. And they prayed. And right before everybody's eyes, Jesus grew that man's leg out, both legs exactly the same. And he said 14 of them got saved that day. Praise God. Now see, that's a Paul and a Barnabas. We need men like that everywhere that can pray the prayer of faith for people to see our Jesus do those kind of miracles, to perform a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. So when you see something like that, I mean, I don't care who you are. I mean, most people can get saved on a deal like that. You know that? I mean, here's a guy they've known all this time that has to have a pair of crutches or he can't walk. He's walking like 6-inch legs shorter than the other one. And some crazy guy says he knows Jesus. You know, they're few and far between like you. But you know, but we need to have more like you. So whenever we pray in faith, the King said, whoosh, grows that leg out 6 inches. And then that guy can get up and walk just like I am. Woo! That'll touch anybody's heart, won't it, brother? We need men like that. We need men that can demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit. But the thing about it is, God will show up through this faith law if you'll walk in this. Now then, as they've done these things, okay, let's go on to the next ones. When they had finished, James stood up and said, brothers, listen to me. Listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And that's what the Lord is doing here. And let's go on to the next. And this conversion of Gentiles agrees with what the prophets predicted. For instance, it is written, afterwards, I will return and I will restore the fallen kingdom of David. For the ruins, I will rebuild it and I will restore it. Now, he's going to do great and wonderful things. Go on to the next. And so the rest of humanity might find the Lord, including the Gentiles. Now, are we glad he done all this? Because if he hadn't have done this, guess where we'd be today? We'd be lost. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to die and go to hell, do you? No. Humanity might find the Lord, including the Gentiles, all those I have called to be man. This is what the Lord says. He who has made these things known long ago. He told us about this in the writings all the way back under the law. He told us what he was going to do through the prophets and everything else. You read the Bible, and when you read all of the Old Testament, you'll find out there's virtually nothing new under the New Testament that he hadn't already told us about in the Old Testament. It's there, but people don't believe it. Well, they read the new one, they don't believe it. And so my judgment is that we should stop troubling the Gentiles who turn to God. Now, when a Gentile turns to God, there's not anything that they hate worse than to hand them a rule book full of rules that you got to keep this law. Now, this was no small thing. This was a really big book of rules that you got to keep. He says, except that we should write to them and tell them to abstain. Now, we're going to have a few rules left, but we're going to kind of condense this. We're going to go from 600 of these rules down to 4. Now, how many of you know that's good news? That's good news. Except that we should write to them and tell them to abstain from eating meat sacrificed to idols. Now, you and I really don't have to worry about that much today, do we? They don't sacrifice many animals that they give to idols. And from sexual immorality. Well, no, we don't have to worry about that either, do we? There ain't no sexual immorality in the church, is there? There ain't no sexual immorality in the world, is there? No. You don't never see it. If you watch television, you don't never see no nudity. And when I was raised up as a young man, in the movies I went to when I was a kid, this will date me, there was no profanity in the movies. None. Zero. And when television first come out, they wouldn't think about putting some woman on there that wasn't fully dressed with a skirt, at least down below her knees. You know, they just didn't do things like that. But today, oh my lands, what's on that television set? I'm going to tell you, if you got a television set and you got it hooked up to a cable, There's a lady wrote me an email. I read it last night. She said, we've had a real bad string of luck with our finances. And one of the things that got cut off, which has really turned out to be a blessing, she said it was our cable. She said that got cut off. Said we only virtually watch Christian television. But she says now then, since the cable has been cut off and the television won't get anything, we put your DVDs on and we're watching you all the time. And I thought, praise God. You know, because I don't have any bad stuff on my shows. I don't have any profanity or nothing or no nudity. Well, I do talk about sex a whole lot because I want you to walk clean from it, you know, pure and holy. Here a while back, somebody told me, said, Thurman, you talk about sex more than any preacher I ever heard. I said, the reason I talk about sex is because so many people that come to me for healing is involved in sexual immorality, and that's why they got all the problems they got. I said, so if somebody don't tell them the truth, they're going to go out there and do what comes natural because they're living in the, not in the faith world, but in the flesh world. And it's normal for people to have sex in the flesh world. You put a man and a woman together and they're both fleshly people, guess what's going to happen very quickly? They're going to want to go to bed together. That's just the way that it is. That's the way life is. So, except that we should write to them and tell them to abstain. Anybody know what abstain means? Don't do it. Okay, just wondered. Abstain from eating meat sacrificed to idols. Abstain from sexual immorality. Now then, I think I was over at a man's house here a while back, and his son, probably about 18, was fixing to take the car and go out on a date. And I was blown away. This guy's a Christian, goes to church, the boy goes to church. He told his son, said, son, now when you're going with that girl, whatever you do, be careful. I told him, what do you mean be careful? I don't know what that means, but if that means what I think it means, son, let me tell you, no sex is what that means. Not be careful, no sex with that girl while you're on a date with her. Zero. Then you don't have to worry about being careful. Dad said, well, Thurman, you sure are blunt. I said, it's time somebody be blunt in this house. You don't be careful. You abstain. Is that what that said? Be careful. Use something that'll keep you from getting pregnant. Like a lady, the other day I was with a man and his wife, and she told me, said, when my daughter got to be 16, my neighbor down the street asked me if I was going to buy one of those diaphragms for my daughter to fit her. I said, no. I said, well, she'll get pregnant. She said, no, I teach her no sex. You buy her a diaphragm at 16, she thinks I'm safe. I don't protect her from nothing. It might keep her from getting pregnant, but how's it going to protect her from AIDS, from all kinds of venereal diseases? That don't protect you at all. In fact, I'll tell you that when my children were growing up, Dr. Dodson, he was talking on the radio one day about the AIDS virus and how deadly the AIDS virus was. And he was telling the size of it. And as he explained that, he said the AIDS virus, people use a condom to keep from getting AIDS. He said it does not have any effect on it. He said the netting in the rubber that thing's made out of is about, I forget, I think he said 40 times bigger than the virus. And my son said, Daddy, he happened to be listening with me. He said, Daddy, what does that mean? I said, son, you know when we go down here fishing, we take a little mini minnow net to catch some minnows to fish with? Yeah. I said, the little net's got little holes in it about that big, right? He said, yeah. I said, we catch them with that little net so they can't get through it. I said, what if we took that big gill net I got that's got 4-inch squares in it? How many minnows you think we would catch? He said, well, Daddy, none. They just go right through it. I said, that's what he's trying to tell you. That virus is that tiny. So you can try to put any kind of protection you can, and if the person you have sex with is involved with AIDS, it's going to go right through that, and you're going to get it. I said, isn't that amazing that it's that tiny? But yet it can do that kind of damage to you. That's why the Lord says right here, to abstain from sexual immorality. The church needs to hear that, don't they? You know, the church needs to hear that. Abstain from sexual immorality. and from consuming blood or eating the meat of a strangled animal. Those are four requirements, and there's really only one of them that you have to even be concerned about today. The other three, eating meat sacrificed to an idol, chances are that's not going to be a problem. And consuming blood, although some people do eat blood, you know, that's bad that they do. Or eating the meat of a strangled animal. You know, you wouldn't want to eat the meat of a strangled animal. You know, I used to work in a meat packing plant for my uncle, and the first thing when that cow walked in, first thing I did is shoot them right between the eyes with a gun. When I shot them and they dropped dead and they rolled over, I went over there and took a knife and cut their throat in a jugular vein, and I let all the blood in that heart pump out on the floor and wash it down a drain. Now see, you don't want to eat that meat if you kill it and don't cut that, because that meat stays in the blood. Where is the life? In the blood. Now some of you don't have a clue what happens. The only way you see meat is when you buy it in your hamburger at the food store. It looks good there. It's already cooked and everything. You don't know what had to take place. That little animal had to die so you can eat. But that's the way God made the plan. So it's not a big deal. Okay? For these laws, Moses had been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many generations. Now see, the gospel today has been preached how many, how often on Sunday? All over this city today the gospel's been preached. And it'll be preached again tonight. Thousands of preachers preached this gospel today in this city. Then the apostles and elders and the whole church in Jerusalem chose delegates, and they sent them to Antioch of Syria with Paul and Barnabas to report on this decision. The men chosen were two of the church leaders, Judas, also called Barsabbas, and Silas. They chose two men to take and to go verbally as well as take the writing. This is the letter they took along with them. This letter is from the apostles and the elders, your brothers in Jerusalem. It is written to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We understand that some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teachings, and they had no such instructions from us. Let's go. So it seemed good to us, having unanimously agreed in our decision, to send you these official representatives along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a while ago when we read this, these men were teaching these new Christians to obey the law of Moses. Is that right? Okay, so it says we don't have to obey that no more. So we are sending Judas and Silas to tell you what we have decided concerning your question. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these requirements. Now these men, you notice, where did they get their information? From who? The Holy Spirit. That's right, Joseph. Is that where we're supposed to get our information today? As sons and daughters of God, we should get all of our instruction from the Holy Spirit. Now why is it so few of us hear the Holy Ghost? Because we're carnal. We're not living in the spirit world. We're not in the Word. We spend too much time watching television or reading magazines or newspapers. And so when you're reading the Dallas newspaper or the Fort Worth newspaper, or you're reading some kind of a normal magazine or whatever, all the different magazines you have come to your house, or you're listening to the secular television or listening to secular radio, the Holy Spirit's going to have a terrible time getting through to you. You spend 24 hours in a day. Some of you spend 4 to 8 hours a day sleeping. And then the rest of the time you watch or listen to media of other kinds. And if you're lucky and you're a Christian, you may spend 30 minutes a week in the Word of God. Not a day, 30 minutes a week. Some of you know you don't ever open the Bible from Monday through Saturday. Some of you don't. I hope that's not you in this church, but a lot of them are like that. Now then, let's go to the next couple of verses. So here's what he says again. That you must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood, or eating the meat of a strangled animal, and from sexual immorality. Now these are the four things that have been given to the church today, and the fourth one that we got there is sexual immorality is absolutely running rampant among the church members. You know that today I hear what Dr. Dodson says. I don't know where he gets his information. But there, I forget, here a while back I heard him make a statement. I probably can't quote this correctly. But it was in the very low numbers. There's so few boys and girls today that have got to 20 years of age that hasn't already been sexually active with another person, a maid. 20. Not married. 20. It was down like, I think it was only down like 15 or 20% that had never had a sexual encounter by the time they're 20 years old. Almost non-existent. What a shame. But that's men and women. That's boys and girls. You know, just very few. He says, farewell. Well, all I can say on that one, same thing, farewell. Oh, let's go to Romans 3:20. That's all I can do. All I can do when I talk to people about Jesus is tell them about Jesus. I can tell them what the requirements are. I can talk to them about the power of God. I've had the privilege to walk in the power of God. I've had the privilege to walk in a place in the last 10 or 20 years of my life that's beyond my wildest dreams. I never dreamed 20 or 30 years ago I'd ever get to see God do all the things I've got to see Him do. I didn't know when I was a 20-year-old young man, yeah, I could build a hot rod engine. I mean, I could build an engine that would run, that would win races. I understood cars. I never dreamed that as I started getting a little more education in life that I'd ever be able to do the things I can do today. But today, I've come to a place in my life where anything I want to do, I can do it. I have no restrictions as a son of God. If I want to build a building, I'll build it. If I want to build an air conditioning system, I'll build it. If I want to wire my own building, I know how to do it. If I want to work on my car, I'll do it. I want to work on one of my tractors, I have the knowledge to do it. I can do it. Why? Because I've invested my time with God. I've spent my time studying His Word. And I've come to realize that if I seek Him and all of His truths, then nothing shall be impossible with me. Nothing. You want to know why people can't do things? They spend too much time seeking something besides the way. And I've come to learn, just like Colossians chapter 2 says, all the treasures, all the mysteries, all the secrets of the universe are hidden in Christ, and He's in you and me. So what can we do if we learn how to tap into that resource? Nothing's impossible with you. Nothing. You can do all things. He says in Romans 3:20, for, and we're going to go through verse 31, 3:20 through 31, for no one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what His law commands. How would you like to have a law that's so demanding there's no way you could ever meet all of its requirements? You know, that's what God gave us. He gave us a law that was so demanding, it was showed us His holiness and what He expects. And we as human beings cannot. And without the Holy Ghost, there is no way you can even come close to keeping that law. But yet it was God's law. He said, do this and you'll live. So no one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what His law commands. For the more we know God's law, the clearer it becomes that we aren't obeying it. I think about today coming down here. How many of you know the law out there on 635, 60 miles an hour? How many of you obey that law all the time when you drive down that road? Oh, all the time. Now, if you drive 65, are you obeying that law? No. It's just like the other day, I get this right out here at 35, 60. You know, so of course to get across all those lanes to get to 635 up there, sometimes I really get down on our car pretty heavy getting up there. And the other day I looked down and man, I mean, I'm out in front of the traffic. I'm going right across the lanes and I thought, man, they're all slowed down. I looked down, I'm driving over 70. I thought, no wonder I'm out in front of them. I'm a bigger heathen than all of them. And so I pulled back over and slowed down to 60. You know how easy it is to break the law? Yeah, it's easy. You know, but God told us to obey the law, didn't He? And so he expects us to do that. For he says that no one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what his law commands, because there ain't nobody can keep all of them. There's too many of them. Now, and because the more we study God's law, I mean, most people don't even know what the law demands. But he said the more you study that law, the more you understand we aren't obeying that law. So, I mean, how many people don't know the law? I mean, out here, you don't know the law. I mean, just like here a few years ago, my son got a, he was going to take our big riding mower and come down to DFW to mow a big lot down there. He was going to make $150. Well, I thought, this is great. So he took the little trailer I've got. I'd built a trailer 20 years ago, and he hooked onto it with his pickup, and he come through. And that was way before 114 was three, four lanes. It was just two little lanes there. Years ago, he was driving along there, and a police officer stopped him. And Tim said, "Sir, I wasn't speeding." He said, "I know you wasn't speeding, but you're pulling a trailer." "Well, yeah." And he goes up and he said, "Don't have any safety chains on it, and it don't have any turn signals on it." So he gave him a ticket. He come home and said, "Dad, this guy says I got to have turn signals and safety chains." I said, "Well, son, when I bought that, I checked the rules, and it didn't say anything about turn signals in the daytime or any kind of lights or no safety chains on a little tiny trailer like that." So I checked. Well, I called the guy, and he said, "Yeah, about 5 years ago, they changed the law." I said, "Well, why didn't they send out something to people who have trailers registered?" They said, "It's your responsibility to know what the law is." You know? So guess what? I had to pay a $200 ticket for him. He made $150 that I let him keep for mowing the yard, and I paid a $200 fine for not knowing the law. The law changed. Now, one thing about this law, it don't ever change. He made this all complete one time. And when you study it, but that the law of this land is not like that. You got to keep up on these, because they change every day. Something changes. But the more we study the law, the more we find out we're not keeping it. But now God has shown us a different way of being right in His sight. Hey, this is good news. He's got a new way. Not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in the Scriptures long ago. Okay? We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we have done. Now, how many ways do you see there? If you're a Jew, if you're red, yellow, black, or white, what difference does it make?
None.
That's absolutely right. None. How many of us can be saved according to the new plan? All of us can. Now, no matter who we are or what we have done. Okay, David, next couple. For all have sinned. Somebody said, "I have never sinned." You just did. You just told a lie right there. For all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard. Now, what standard were we talking about? The law. Moses' law. Ain't nobody can keep that thing. You read that sometime. And just see, when you read all of the law of Moses, you find out what he said you can and can't do. And I'm going to tell you, there ain't no way you can keep all those requirements. It's just awful what what is required there. Yet now God in His gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. Now, this is some of the best news I've ever seen, is when He took away my sin and bore it upon Himself. So now then, all I got to do is come to Him by faith, and He has bore my sin for me, so I don't have to bear it no more. And He's given me a free thing that I'm not under that Mosaic law no more. It has no hold on me. Now, let's go to the next verses. For God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed His blood, sacrificed His life for us. God was being entirely fair and just when He did not punish those who sinned in former times. And He is entirely fair and just in this present time when He declares sinners to be right in His sight because they believe in Jesus. Now, we do know that it makes no difference what God does. He's always right in what He does, right? We have no right to question God If those people that before, he didn't count, hold him accountable, or he today's not holding you and me accountable because of the blood of Jesus. That's the way he wanted to do it. Who set this plan of salvation in motion? God did. That's right. And if that's the way he wants to do it, then ain't nothing you and me got to say about it except accept it, right? And so many people will not accept it. Okay, next two verses. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? Do we have any reason or room to boast? Hey, I'm a Christian. Look at me. I'm somebody. I can do miracles in the name of Jesus. Can I boast about that? Absolutely not. If I start boasting about it, guess what's going to happen? You're going to lose it. That's right. He said, oh, you're taking credit for that, are you? Well, I'll just cut off your power. And he can do that, can't he? And I don't want him to cut off that power. I love to pray for people. I love, like my brother back there said, I love to be able to go into a place and that guy said he can heal people. Don't you love that? Don't you love it when you prayed for that guy that day and his leg growed out? Absolutely. I mean, got 14 men saved right there. That's by faith. He was walking by faith and not by sight. Says, no, because our acquittal is not based on our good deeds. It is based on our faith. Now see, a lot of people think they're walking in faith, but they're not walking in love. When you're not walking in love, you can't walk in faith. The two go hand in hand. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. Do not have to obey this law. But you are made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now the next two verses. After all, God is not the God of the Jews only, is he? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, there is only one God. Of course he is. There is only one God, and there is only one way of being accepted by him. Isn't it amazing how many times he put this in his book? Only one way. But how many, just like that girl I was riding on the airplane with her and her husband here a while back, I was coming back from somewhere, and naturally she was sitting beside me and he's sitting by the window, so I started talking to her about Jesus. She asked me what I did and all that kind of stuff, and so I answered her questions. When she got through with her question, I said, now let me ask you one. I said, are you a born-again Christian? Oh, yeah. She said, I'm a Christian. I said, good. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. She said, no, I don't believe in Jesus. I said, you're not a Christian. Yes, I am. I said, no, ma'am, you're not. You're not going to heaven. She said, you sound just like my girlfriend. I said, what do you mean? She said, my girlfriend says there's only one way to heaven. She said, you know, a righteous and holy and loving God would not make only one way to get to heaven. You don't mean to tell me you think anybody that don't believe in Jesus is going to hell? I said, that's what he said. That's what Jesus said. Isn't that what he said? There ain't no other way to get there. But how many people are believing that they can get to heaven some other way? How many men have you asked, if you're a businessman, whatever, or a person that talks to people about Jesus as much as I do, I hear a lot of them say, I say, you're a Christian? Oh, I go to church. You know, what are you going to heaven when you die? I sure hope so. Why? Why? Well, you know, I know I've done a lot of bad things, but I've done a few good things too. Surely my good will outweigh the bad, and God will let me in. Is that going to get them there? No, that ain't going to get them there. Not at all. Yeah, not at all. People do not understand that there's only one way to be made right in the presence of the King, and that's through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you don't accept that, you can't get there. Then he says there's only one way, there's only one God, and there's only one way of being accepted by Him, and He makes people right with Himself only by faith. Now then, what if you ask a person, do you believe you're going to heaven? And they say, I sure do hope so. Well, on what grounds are you going? Well, I walked down that aisle 20 years ago, and I made Jesus my Savior. I sure hope I'm going to heaven when I die. Did they really make Jesus Lord of their life? Kim, if they had by real faith, they'd have said, I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I'm a daughter of the King, and I accepted Jesus by faith. He's my Savior, right? I know I'm going to heaven. Now then, that little gal's going to heaven. She knows that. You going to heaven?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. How can you be so sure?
He's the Lord of my life.
Amen. And you know that by faith. Don't you, girl? And you're trusting your life with this Jesus, right? Ain't no hoping about going to heaven, right? We know we're going to heaven. Is that right? Why? Because we have received by faith this Jesus that's paid the price for us. And so we're not under the law. He makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jew or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Ooh, you must have read the next line. What does it say? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Think about what he just said. Let this meditate on this. Let this soak in. Of course not. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith, true faith, do we truly fulfill the law. This used to be confusing to me when I would think about these things. I'd think about, if I have true faith, what was the first thing that was asked Jesus? What is the greatest commandment under the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. Under the new covenant, what is your only commandment? Love. Right, Tom? Love. I mean, when your neighbor there, John, is not easy to love today, when he's had a bad day, do you have to love him anyway? Yes, you do. Because God commanded it, didn't he, John? And when you ain't having a good day, you got to love him too, right? Now then, how hard is it not to love people when you're not having a good day? It's hard, isn't it? Yeah, that's when we're going to study more about the flesh and the carnality of that and how that all works into the law next week. I knew that it was hard for me to believe it's already 4:00. But I don't know about you, but when I get to having fun with the Word of God, the time just flies. You know, it's gone. I look up and I thought, wow, okay, we got down to right there. Let's see. Wow, I've only got about 2 more hours. I got my outline for next week already done. So, well then, think about this one more time before we quit. Well then, if we emphasize faith, true faith, does this mean we can forget about the law? Of course not. The law's still there. And this is the thing, it took me a long time to understand this. But we'll talk about this much more in detail next week of what it means. Hey, if I'm free, then who cares about the law? I just go out and do anything I want to. That's not what he says you can do, is it? Because you're breaking the law. And do what, Tom?
Can't even do that with civil.
No, that's right. That's right. In other words, and in fact, that's a perfect way to put that, of civil law. We got all kinds of laws out here today, don't we? As long as you walk in love, do you have to be concerned about what you're going to do today? If you really walk in love, are you going to break the speed limit today? No. If you walk in love, are you going to slap somebody in the face when you walk into a restaurant and say, I don't like you? No, you ain't going to do that. So you're not going to get locked up for going beating up on somebody, right? The only thing you're going to do is love them, right? And that's no law against that, is there? So see, civil law, although we got the law, you can't ignore it. It's there. You can't break it, because if you break those civil laws, you get out on that highway and you start driving 80 and you head toward Oklahoma City, I've got an idea, before you get too far up the road, there's going to be some little guy stop you. 80, 90, somewhere along in there. But you say, but I'm free. I can drive like I want to. Oh, no, you're not. You have freedom under grace to drive up to the speed limit, right? Now, if the speed limit is 60 and you drive 55, they ain't going to stop you, are they? You drive 50, they probably won't even stop you. But if you're driving 60, no problem. But if you're driving 65, might not be a problem. This depends on who the guy is. You know, you say, well, that old boy there, he looks like, I'll let him get by today. He's just doing 65. But if that old boy just had a bad day, and the last guy, he stopped really fussed and gave him all kinds of trouble, and he looks up and you're doing 61. He said, there's another one of them feeders. Let me get him. Is that right? Sure. And legally, can he stop you at 61? He can, if he wants to. Is that right? And see, we cannot throw the law out the window, can we, Tom? We don't have to worry about it as long as we stay within the confines of it, right? That's right. So when we walk in love, do we break any law? No. Your freedom ends where my nose begins. Is that right, John? You know, you can hit all the belchy bags you want to, but don't you hit me, because you do. At your freedom end right there, right? You didn't love me as your neighbor when you hit me in the nose, right? So we're going to talk more about the law next week. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for this plan that you put into effect and how you made all this and how you said you did not throw the law out, but you come to fulfill it, and it's still here. Thank you, Lord, for helping us and showing us how to walk in the God kind of love. So we are not under the law. We are actually free to walk in love. Lord, thank you for your word and for these promises. Continue to show us how to walk there, because we want to walk there. And we give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name.